Thank you for your Spirit, Lord, teaching us, comforting us, instructing us, Lord, in your ways. And Lord, we thank you for your great grace that not only saves us, Lord, but that sanctifies us, strengthens us day by day, moment by moment. Thank you, Lord, that our sufficiency is in you, that we're complete in you, that you have blessed us, Lord, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That, Lord, you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that, Lord, all of your thoughts toward us are good and not evil. Lord, you're so good. How we praise you. Lord, we continue to worship you through your word. As we acknowledge, Lord, it is all about you. King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, allow us, afford us that great and awesome privilege of just being with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, yeah. Well, we continue our study through the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Paul, as we saw last time we were together, is continuing his third missionary journey. Now, he ended up in Ephesus, one of the leading cities in Asia Minor. When he got to Ephesus, he noticed something was lacking there in the life of the believer. Something was missing. There was no joy. There was no excitement about the word, no zeal for evangelism. So is it no wonder when he got there, he said, "Hey, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Well, as of yet, they had not even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And so Paul, recognizing they were missing out on all that God wanted for them, laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we saw how oftentimes so many Christians today are missing out on so much. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. God wants to do a work. He wants to pour out His Holy Spirit in your hearts and in your lives, renewing, refreshing, strengthening, equipping. And oftentimes, Christians today are just reluctant to receive all that God has for them, as was the case in Ephesus. Well, Paul remained there 2 years, teaching in the school of Tyrannus. Some of the people there, their hearts got hardened to Paul, so he left the synagogue, and he was just ministering and preaching the gospel for 2 years, according to verse 10 of Acts chapter 19, there in Ephesus. And all of Asia Minor, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And it is presumed that during this 2 year stint in Ephesus, that is when Paul started the six other churches in Asia Minor that we read about in the book of Revelation. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. One was Ephesus. The other six, Paul presumably started during this 2 year period of time. And you know, that always seems to be the natural way God works. As the word of God is being expounded, as we simply gather together to study the Word of God, the power of God's Word begins to move in our hearts and in our lives. And we see the natural progression of that being other churches starting. So was it the case with Paul, and so is the case here in this old barn. You know, it's just been a blessing over the last 5 years we've been in this building to see how the power of God's Word is working. As we see Dave and Molly up in Missoula, Montana, ministering in a church up there. As we see Dave and Lisa Marshall out in Snowflake, Arizona, now having Sunday services at the Shepherd's Ranch. As we see Dave and Aaron Hallahan in Gunnison, Colorado, ministering at a new church out there. Now, you don't have to be named Dave to start a church out of the barn. Though it might seem that way, that's not the case. Pastor Don, there you have another different one. He's not a Dave, he's a Don. Now maybe you have to start with the letter D, I don't know. Moved up to Lake Riverside to see what God might want to do up there to start a work. So it's just a blessing, and that just seems to be the natural way God works. As Anthony and Hyacinth, there you have another one, okay, are down in India ministering and doing a work for God down there. And that's just how the Lord works. As we gather together to study the Word, we just simply see the result, the progressive work of the Holy Spirit. And that's ministering with reaching out to other people. And that's what I believe happened in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a hotbed of occult practices, spiritism, magical, you know, incantations and all types of black magic and different types of sorcery and exorcism. It was a very paganistic place, very spiritualistic as it pertained to the occult. And is it no wonder we read in verse 11 of Acts chapter 19 that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Well, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you or solemnly command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Well, also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Well, the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Well, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, all seven of them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Well, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it was totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Isn't that fantastic? The Word of God grew and prevailed. Now, according to verse 11, God had worked unusual miracles through the hands of Paul. Now, it's interesting that these were unusual miracles. These were not the ordinary, run-of-the-mill miracles that the disciples had been experiencing. These were unusual, out of the norm, special, if you will. Why did God choose to use unusual miracles through the hands of Paul? Why not just regular, ordinary miracles? Why did they have to be special, unusual? Well, I think at least three reasons. One, since Ephesus was a hotbed of occult practices, this would be a way that God would get their attention. They were steeped in the arts of black magic, occultic practices, paganism. And so God, no doubt, chose to use unusual miracles because for them, regular miracles were the norm. Every day, they were used to it. Number two, I believe God used these unusual miracles to reach them. And God oftentimes does unusual things to reach people. Now, some of you might have experienced that in your own life. When God reached down from heaven to touch you, it could have been a very unusual circumstance. And God will do whatever it takes to reach those who are lost. Last night, we were down at Calvary Costa Mesa. We had a meeting down there. And after the meeting, a guy came up to me, got right in my face. He said, "Clark." I said, "Yes," you know. He goes, "Do you remember me?" I said, "No, I don't." He goes, "Oh, come on. Surely you remember me. You came over to my house many, many times." And I started feeling bad at that point. I'm thinking, you know, I am so sorry. I really, really don't remember. He goes, "You dated my daughter?" I thought, oh, okay. I took like a step back at that point. And then it started to come to me. I go, "Oh, yeah, you're Mr. Dim. You're Dave. Yeah, okay, Jan's dad." And da, da, da. This was a long time ago. And then his wife, Jerry, came up. In fact, this is the guy that led Pastor Manny to the Lord, by the way. And she grabbed me and hugged me and she said, "Oh, Clark." And we got to talking and she said, "You know, remember when you used to come over to our house, you know, the late 60s, early 70s? She goes, "You know, I was really praying for you." Well, I needed a lot of prayer in the 60s and 70s, but as I do today, by the way. And then she said, "You know, I didn't know what happened to you. And we were praying diligently for you. And then one day when I was listening to K-Wave, on to every man and answer, here, Clark Van Wyck." And she goes, she starts screaming. She says she's running through the house screaming and yelling, you know. And I began just to share, you know, how good God is. And you know, she said, "You know, God will do just about anything to reach people." And Dave just kept saying, "Yeah, to the uttermost." To the uttermost. And God will do unusual things to reach people. And I believe God did unusual miracles through the hands of Paul to reach these pagan people in Ephesus. They were totally lost. But number three, God also did unusual miracles through the hands of Paul to demonstrate his great love for these people who are lost. What great love God exhibited to these who were lost and dying steep in black magic and pagan occultism. God loved them so much, He was willing to go out of the norm, to break the mold, and to do unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Listen, gang, God loves you so much. He's going to do whatever it takes to reach us. Don't ever stop praying for friends, neighbors, and loved ones. You keep them on your prayer list. and pray that God does something unusual to touch their heart, because He loves us so much. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9 that God's not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the love of God for each and every one of us. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Listen, gang, that is an unusual miracle. To die for us. And greater love hath no man than that. To lay down His life for His friends. And that's what Christ did for you and for me. And how very interesting that Paul was used of God to accomplish these unusual miracles. Now notice the miracles themselves in verse 12. They were unusual, no doubt about that. According to verse 12, there were some handkerchiefs and some aprons involved. They were brought from Paul's body to the sick. Now remember, Luke is a physician. He wrote the book of Acts. He didn't just say sickness, but all and the diseases. So there were diseases, illnesses, infirmities. In addition to that, there was demonic possession. There were evil spirits that went out of people. All from Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons. Now you have to admit, this is an unusual miracle. Now you got to understand what's happening here. These handkerchiefs were sweatbands. Paul was a tent maker. Presumably, in the morning early, about dawn, he would begin to make tents. He'd have his apron on. He'd have some sweatbands on. And he'd start to make tents. And about 11 o'clock in the morning, everything would shut down in Ephesus from 11 to 4. It was kind of the siesta time, okay? And Paul, during this period of time, most likely went into the school of Tyrannus and there began to preach the gospel. And then came back at 4 o'clock to the tent-making shop to make tents. Now you can well imagine the frustration in Paul's life. Every time he took a break, took off his apron and his sweatbands, he'd come back, they'd be gone. I mean, people were just waiting for him to take a break. And here he'd laid down his apron and his sweatbands. He thought, okay, man, time to preach the gospel, right on, praise the Lord. And people would sneak up and take them. For what reason? Because they would use them to give to people who were sick, diseased, and demonically possessed. And the Bible says they were healed. Now that's pretty unusual. I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 13. Because the Bible is full of unusual miracles and very unexplainable circumstances. And here in 2 Kings chapter 13, we have one. Joash is the king of Israel. Amaziah is the king of Judah to the south. Elisha is the prophet. Elisha is very old. He's ill. He's ready to die. So he calls King Joash. He says, here's the deal, king. And he begins to instruct him in what he ought to do. Well, eventually, Elisha dies. And according to verse 20, we're told Elisha had died and they buried him. So Elisha is dead. He's in the ground, in the tomb. Now, oftentimes they had open tombs in those days. And they would simply wrap the body in linen and put the spices and the powders over it as it decomposed. So here he is laying there. And a little while later, according to verse 20, a raiding band from Moab invaded the land in the spring. So some time has passed by. I don't know how long. Well, according to verse 21, as they were burying a man, now this is just some man, we don't know who he is, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. These are those Moab raiders. So they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. You know, the guy died. They said, hey, here comes those, you know, marauding Moabs. They're going to raid us. Tell you what, let's just throw this guy's body in Elisha's tomb. And that's what they did. They put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Now, you got to admit, that's pretty unusual. You can't say, well, this man had great faith. That's why he was healed. No, he was dead. You can't say, well, Elijah had great faith. No, he was dead too. It was just simply the sovereign work of God. God chose to bring this man back to life. It had nothing to do with his faith, obviously. It had nothing to do with Elisha's faith, obviously. It had everything to do with the sovereign work of God. Now, there are a lot of things I don't know and understand. In Revelation chapter 10, John sees an angel putting one foot on the sea, one foot on the land, and he begins to utter the seven thunders. Now, you know we've got the seven bowls, the seven trumpets, the seven seals, but now all of a sudden there's seven thunders, and John begins to write it down. And God said, no, no, don't write that down. Seal that up. Don't tell anybody what the seven thunders are. So there's a lot of mysterious things in the Bible, a lot of mysteries, a lot of unusual things, but just because I don't understand them does not make them any less valid. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 that my thoughts are not your thoughts, God speaking through Isaiah. My ways are not your ways. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, that his riches, you know, are unsearchable. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, I gave this verse to Sally the other night as we were sitting around talking about the book of Romans and just kind of going over the word. In Romans chapter 11, the Lord brought this to my heart in verse 33. As she was just finishing up the study of Romans chapter 9, the sovereignty of God and, you know, why did God create some for destruction and others vessels of honor? And I mean, this is heavy stuff. We turn to Romans 11:33. Where Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Listen, gang, just because we don't understand all there is to know about God and his unusual ways, his mysterious ways, doesn't make him any less valid or any less true for us today. Now, question. What's up with these sweatbands? I mean, hey, did they hold some kind of special power, some mystical sweat from Paul? Well, they no doubt held some sweat from Paul. But I seriously doubt if there was anything magical or mystical about it. You see, in and of himself, it was just a piece of cloth. It was just an apron. Hey, it was nothing. You say, well then, why did they heal? I don't believe they healed. I believe that these aprons and these sweatbands of Paul were simply tools. They were instruments in the hand of God that God chose to use to trigger the faith of those who were being healed. I believe that there can be a physical object, an external stimuli that triggers or activates one's faith. We see it in Scripture in Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48, with the woman with the issue of blood. All she wanted to do was touch the hem of Jesus, and she knew she would be healed. That was the point of contact by which her faith was released. We saw that back in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, when Paul laid hands on those believers in Ephesus, they received the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. In James chapter 5, verse 14, it talks about being anointed with oil. when people are anointed with oil and they step out in faith and they come forward after the service and have one of the pastors or elders pray for them. They're stepping out in faith saying, you know, I need to be healed of this physical problem. I need to be healed of this mental oppression. I need to be healed of this emotional burden that I'm going through. And they step out in faith, they come forward, and they think, you know, if I just get a brother or a sister to lay hands on me and to anoint me with oil, I know I'll be healed. And oftentimes, God will do that work. There's a brother and a sister here at the fellowship who couldn't have any children. For 10 years they were married, no kids. By faith, they came to prayer on Thursday night to have the pastors and elders pray for them, to anoint them with oil, to lay hands on them, by faith. The very next week, she found out she was pregnant. Now, it was simply a working of the Holy Spirit. It was simply God choosing to work. It was simply God doing something unusual to show His power, to show His goodness. And just because we don't understand it doesn't make it any less real. And I believe there are things, people, tangible items, that oftentimes can trigger one's faith. Now, unfortunately, there are many today who have taken this passage of Scripture and capitalized on it by making merchandise of something beautiful and glorious. Now, you might have seen them. I certainly have. Those who stand up and say, hey, we've got specially anointed prayer cloths for you. I personally have prayed on these prayer cloths and touched them with my own hands. And for 3 easy payments of $29.95, it can be yours too. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe God can even use that. And God will use that. And there are many legitimate brothers and sisters in the Lord who are offering such things, but there are more that are not legitimate than are. That is unfortunate. Now, what is also unfortunate is that there are many people today who are scared, fearful, not willing, by faith, to step out in faith. And we have a tendency, because of our nature, just to simply like things the way they are. We don't want to be open to the Spirit. We don't want to be open to receive all that God has for us. We have an idea of how we think things ought to go, and thus we have a tendency to put God in this little box of ours. And we lack faith in stepping out, saying, God, however you want to work, hey, maybe it's through this handkerchief, maybe it's through the anointing of oil, maybe it's through the laying on of hands. God, I don't know how you want to work, but Lord, I want to be open to your Spirit. You see, when we don't have that attitude, we have a tendency to categorize and put God in this little cubicle we think is how He ought to work. And thus we quench the work of the Spirit in what He might want to do in healing or touching us, however He might want to work. And that is equally tragic, because God wants to do so much in our hearts. If we would simply allow Him, simply say, you know, Lord, I don't understand it all. In fact, I'm a little nervous of it. But I want all you have for me. I want to be open, Lord, to however you want to work. Lord, no matter how unusual it may be, I want to receive it, Lord. I want to receive your healing. I want to receive your Spirit. Why? So we can minister to others. You see, Paul's sweatband was even used to minister to other people. And that's what it's about. Allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives, no matter how unusual we may think it may be, so that we can minister to others, so that we can serve others, so that we can wash the feet of other people. How glorious. Back to Acts 19. Well, this was an unusual miracle, very incredible. And because it was out of the norm, there were those who wanted to copy it. There were those who wanted to emulate what Paul was doing. And we see that in verses 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 19. There were some vagabond exorcists. They were itinerant Jews going around exorcising demons out of people. They were trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits and said, "Hey, we command you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." And in fact, according to verse 14, there was a Jewish chief priest who had seven sons. His name was Sceva. And they were doing exactly the same thing. Now, I'm not sure if these itinerant Jewish exorcists were actually casting out demons or not. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe they were trying to. Maybe they did. I don't know. They no doubt were invoking the name of God, not Jesus. But the point is this. They saw how God was doing a great work through the ministry of Paul. And they thought, hey, you know what? This would really boost our financial status. Hey, if we can do miracles like this, you know how much more money they'd pay us? Because that was their job. They were itinerant Jewish exorcists. And they got paid for their work. Is it no wonder they wanted to copy the ministry of Paul? They wanted to emulate that. They saw how successful it was, how wonderful it was, how much attention people were paying to Paul. And they said, you know, I really want that. And you know, it's sad that we see that even today in the churches. When God begins to do a work, when God is pouring out His Spirit, we oftentimes think, oh, you know, let's copy that formula. I've even had people ask me, hey, what's the secret of a successful church? Because they see God pouring His Spirit out here at the barn. And God sending people out to start new churches and new works and missionaries. They see the building project. They see, you know, just the love that God has poured out here at this place. And I just have to laugh because it's just simply a work of God. No one can take any credit for it. And I simply say, well, you know, all we do is study the Bible. All we do is gather together and read the Bible. It's just a Bible study gone berserk. That's all it is. It's just a little out of hand is all. But we don't do anything special. We just get together. We read the Bible. We study the Bible. We don't have big, fancy, flashy presentations. Not that they're wrong. I don't know any jokes or funny stories and all these illustrations. Not that they're wrong. God uses that. But, you know, I just don't have that. It's not me. And I love the Word. And you love the Word or you wouldn't be here. And it is sad and tragic when there are those who see God doing a work and they say, well, let's fly over to this church and get the secret formula and then we too will be successful. Well, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work that way. And I think that's clearly illustrated in our text in verses 15 and 16. Because here the evil spirit answered and said, hey, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who in the world are you? And then, according to verse 16, this one man who was full of this evil spirit leaped on all seven of the other men, the sons of Sceva, and prevailed against them. He beat them up so bad they ran out of the house naked and wounded, literally bloody. Anytime you want to try to copy or emulate someone else and the ministry God has given them, you're going to end up naked and wounded. It's a work of the flesh. It becomes effort. And you know, I must admit to you that oftentimes in my own life, I would think in my heart, if I could just be like so-and-so. If I can just be like him. If I just had a ministry like them. Lord. Naked and wounded. Beat up. Out of gas. Out of steam. Running in the flesh. Operating in self. When God has called you to a particular work, in a particular ministry, just be yourself. Just be who you are. Hang out with Jesus. Get into the Word. And simply allow the Holy Spirit to work the way He wants to work. It was funny, first service when I was sharing this, I burped right in the middle of what I was saying. And I just said, you know, that's just, I'm sorry, it's just me, you know. I mean, I didn't do it on purpose, it just came out, you know. But I thought, well, you know, that's just who I am. I'm sorry. You all have to forgive me, okay? But I'm just myself. And there's so much rest in that. There's so much peace. You know, I don't care. Sally always tells me, Clark, you're not going to wear that shirt, are you? Yeah, I don't care, you know. I mean, it's got a few holes in it. That's okay. But we just need to be who we are, and God will bless that. God will use that. And allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and in our lives. So we see a very important lesson in verses 15 and 16. Just to do what God's called us to do and be ourselves. But secondly, we also notice that the spiritual realm is very real. And some of you can attest to that. In verse 15, we not only hear demons speaking, but according to verse 16, we see the physical manifestation of demonic activity. Now, the spiritual realm is real. Make no doubt about it. But know this, that Satan is a created being. He was an angel. He was the anointed cherub of God. And because of pride in his life, Isaiah 14, 13 through 15, he wanted to be like God Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars in heaven. Well, that got him kicked out of heaven, him and a third of the angelic host. This is Satan and his dominion forces. Now, please, do not picture Satan as the opposite equivalent to God. He is a created being by God. Do not picture Satan running around hell with a pitchfork and a crown saying, "Hey, I'm the king of hell." No, he's the chief prisoner of hell. And I want to simply mention three things about this spiritual realm. It is real. And some of you have heard voices. Some of you have seen physical proof of the spiritual realm. But I want you to know that Satan's leash is only as long as God allows it to be. We have a tendency to give so much credit to Satan. Oh, Satan did this. Satan's doing that. He's doing this. Listen. God is allowing Satan to do what he wants him to do. You read the book of Job, and you tell me if God isn't in control. God is allowing Satan only so much leash. Now, I personally think he's given him a little too much leash in my life. but who am I to question God? But we have a tendency to give so much credit to Satan. Oh, he's doing this. No, no, I praise God. We say, oh, Satan, he burned my house down. No, God allowed him to burn your house down, therefore it's praise God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, good, okay. Even Michael, the archangel in Jude, verse 9, when he was contending for the body of Moses, dared not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. God is orchestrating things in our lives, Christians. Now, just because we don't understand it or don't like it or don't agree with it doesn't make it any less God doing it. And we need to understand that. Number two, Satan cannot possess you as a Christian. He may oppress you, but he cannot possess you. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. You say, how do you know that? Well, according to verse 15, the evil spirit said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Can Satan read our thoughts? I do not believe he can. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit, nor can he cannot discern them, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. I think that Satan is very wise. He's been around a long, long time. And you and I are painfully predictable. My wife knows exactly what I'm going to do before I do it. She can just tell. She can just see it in my face. I'll be thinking it. And she'll look at me, she'll say, Clark, you can't do that. Drives me nuts. Now, did she read my mind? No, of course not. Well, maybe her, I don't know. God's given her the wisdom, spirit of discernment and wisdom there. But no, I'm so predictable. She knows, you know, about 8 o'clock, I'm going to head right for the freezer, go right for the vanilla, put the chocolate syrup on top. I mean, it's just, I'm a creep, you know. And Satan knows what we're going to do before we do it. And thus he loves to put those little roadblocks and stumbling blocks before us, knowing where our weaknesses and our shortcomings are. Number three, his leash is not only short, he cannot possess you. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, for greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But number three, and probably more importantly, God has given you everything you need to combat Satan. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 and on, that you have the opportunity to put on, so that you can stand against the wily schemes of Satan. So stand therefore in that day. God's given you everything you need to overcome that roaring lion who's seeking to devour you, who's no doubt asking to sift you like wheat. God has made you and I, Romans 8, more than conquerors. Aren't you glad he didn't say, hey, we're conquerors? Hey, you are more than conquerors. I really like that. Satan will come against us. He knows our weak points. But you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be fearful of it. Because the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16, is dwelling in you. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Back to Acts 19. I want you to notice three things. that resulted from the real working of the Spirit. We saw the real thing, Paul and the ministry that he had, healing evil spirits and diseases. We saw the false thing, the copycats, the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Notice the result of the real McCoy. And I'd simply point out three things. Number one, it involved fear. In verse 17, we're told that this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And they magnified the Lord Jesus. His name was magnified. Now, when these handkerchiefs and these sweatbands were touching people, they were being healed. Demonic activity was coming out of people. They were being delivered from demonic possession and oppression. It struck fear in the lives of the people there. Now, please, do not picture them being in a corner, trembling and afraid. That's not the word that's being used here. It carries the idea of reverential awe. They saw God working. They said, awesome. This is cool. I'm in fear of God. Reverential fear. Awesome fear. And when God does a work, when God does an unusual work and you witness that, what is your reaction? Oh, Lord, awesome. That was their reaction. And they magnified the Lord Jesus. Paul always pointed people to Christ. It would have been very easy for Paul to say, yeah, here's another sweatband. But he didn't. His ministry was such that people always magnified the Lord Jesus, not the man, but the creator of men. Number two, it not only involved fear, but it resulted in confession, according to verse 18. Many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Because of the awesome and unique, unusual miracles that God was working, they not only stood in awe of God, but it brought them to a point in their own life where they began to confess their own deeds, acknowledging their own sin. Now, the tense of the verb that's used there indicates they kept coming. They kept confessing. They kept acknowledging their deeds. Anytime you see the power of God displayed and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's just, you can't help but cry out, Lord, like Isaiah, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Man, I'm just worth, you know, every time I look in the mirror, I just say, oh, Lord. Ooh. Well, for more reasons, for obviously more reasons than one. But in my heart, it's so deceitful and wicked. I get up in the morning and I see the goodness of God. I see the sun coming up. I see my beautiful wife, my wonderful children. And I just say, Lord, I am so wretched. I'm so depraved, Lord. I just start confessing my sin and my lack of worth. How important that we understand that. Number three, they not only feared God, they not only confessed their deeds, but number three, and probably more importantly, they repented of their sin. According to verse 19, there were many of those who had practiced magic, and they had brought their books, their scrolls, their magic incantations, and all of their occultic paraphernalia, and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. 137 years worth of wages. This was some valuable stuff, gang. But because of the Spirit of God working and touching and moving in hearts and lives, they repented. Oh, it's important to fear God. It's important to confess our sin. But what's really as important is that we repent. It's one thing to say when we smack somebody upside the head, said, oh, brother, I'm sorry, and confess. But then 5 minutes later, we smack them again and say, oh, brother, I'm so sorry, you know. And then 5 minutes later, whap, I'm so sorry. No, that's not repentance. Repentance means we're going to stop smacking them upside the head. We're going to stop doing what we're doing. It literally means to turn. I taught out at U-Turn for Christ last Thursday night. We talked about repentance. I go, hey, this is where you guys are at. U-Turn, you know. Get right with God. Get rid of the junk and the crud in your life. And I like the fact that they burned it. Notice they didn't give it away so it would affect other people's life. Notice they didn't sell it thinking, oh, well, at least I'll recoup some of my funds on all this sinful stuff I've got. They said, no, I'm going to burn it. You know, there's a story of a guy who was struggling with pornography. And it would have been very easy for him to simply throw all of his pornographic magazines away or to sell them in a garage sale. But he didn't. He gathered up some brothers from the church because of the fear he had of God. Gathered the brothers around. He confessed his sin. Got it out in the open. James tells us to do that. Confess your sin, your faults one to another. Lit a match to that pile of books and watched them burn. And God delivered him from pornography instantly. And I think this is an important example for us. And I want you to notice in closing, notice the result of that action in verse 20. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You see, gang, it wasn't until they got rid of the junk in their life. It wasn't until they confessed their sin and they brought their sin to the center of the room and lit it on fire that the Word of God began to mightily grow and prevail. And maybe you're here today. And the Word of God isn't growing in your hearts, in your lives. Maybe God's Word's not prevailing in a mighty way in your own life today. Well, maybe, just maybe, there's some areas that need to be confessed. Maybe there's some things in the closet that need to come out and to be thrown into the middle of the room and lit on fire before friends and family and loved ones. You want God's Word to grow in your heart? Do you want it to prevail mightily? The formula is easy. Fear God, confess, and repent. And by God's Spirit, He will enable you to do just that. Father, how we thank You. Lord, how we praise You for this incredible ministry that You've given Paul there in Ephesus. And help us today, Lord, to understand that yes, the spirit realm is real, but Lord, You are above the spirit realm. All power and principalities and dominions and power are under You, Lord. And we thank You for that glorious truth. So Lord, in that we stand in awe of You, of Your ability to overcome evil with good. Your grace, Lord, to perform unusual miracles to draw us close to You. Lord, we stand in awe of that. And recognizing Your goodness and Your greatness and Your perfection, Lord, what else can we do but confess our sin, acknowledge our lack of worth, and Lord, repent, turning from the things that are keeping Your Word from growing in our hearts. Let it be so, Lord, today, that our lives would be touched and changed from henceforth forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.